remain standing and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, I'm going to start at verse 22 and read through verse 40. Luke 22 through 40. This is God's word. Hear it and be blessed. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you consider the end of this year and the year ahead, it's often a time to take and consider what has gone past and what perhaps lies ahead. This is not a bad thing to do. The Lord tells us to number our days that we might be wise, to reflect on our time here in this world and to consider the things he has spoken. As we do that, I think it's helpful and encouraging to think about Simeon and Anna. Let me pause there for a moment and ask, are you hearing a buzzing, or is it just me? No? I think it might be better now. I just adjusted that. Okay. Simeon and Anna. Anna is an old lady, a very old lady, advanced in years, it says. We are told that she had lived with her husband 7 years from her being a virgin. If she was married at a typical age of 14, young, of course, then widowed for 84 years after having lost her husband, she might be 105. This is a very old woman, advanced in years. And having lived a long time as a widow, no doubt this would have been a very difficult time. Widows are singled out along with the orphans constantly in the scriptures and in the ancient world as those most in need of protection, most in need of consolation, most in need of the help and safety of the Lord. We also have Simeon. It doesn't mention his age, but it does mention that he was looking forward to the end of his life, that he was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not depart until he had seen this great hope of the Lord. We read in verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was not hoping based on some kind of intuition, some sort of vain hope. The Holy Spirit himself had told Simeon that he would not see, or he would not die until seeing the Lord's Christ. And then, having seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah who had long been promised in the law and in the prophets, he praises God, he blesses God. In verse 29 through 32, we have what has been called the Song of Simeon. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And it's a little bit difficult to tell, but it seems that Anna, having seen this, why? Because she is constantly, the scripture says, in the temple fasting and praying, having seen this event, having herself been one who is devout and devoted to the Lord, she goes and then herself gives thanks to God and begins to speak of him, of Jesus, to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The Lord comes into this holy city, brought by his parents, just a baby, and his word, the word of him is already spreading. The gospel is already going forth, an amazing thing. This continues throughout the rest of his life, and indeed after his death and resurrection as well. It's an amazing thing that Simeon says here in Jerusalem in the temple that this Messiah is a light for the revelation of the Gentiles. And here we are, many of us, most of us, Gentiles, saying the very same thing, singing the very same thing, praising God for the redemption that he has brought. And as we consider these two people, Simeon and Anna, filled with the hope and joy of the Lord, one at the end of his life, the other unlikely at the end of her life, it is good for us to reflect and know what it means to belong to him. This, in many ways, is a story about hope and faith, and it gives us courage and confidence in the year ahead. It gives us a godly perspective, a perspective centered in Christ and his gospel concerning our days, our lives, our deaths as well. The setting for this story begins with Jesus' parents bringing him to Jerusalem. This is made very clear at the beginning and throughout the story that they came there at the time for purification according to the law of Moses. This is a reminder to us, as Paul says in Galatians, that Jesus was born under the law, born of a virgin under the law. Why is this? Because he came to fulfill that law. Because he came to fulfill all that the law and the prophets had spoken of. And there are two things, it seems, that were required here of the law of Moses. Why are they there? What's going on? Well, the first thing was there was a requirement in the law of giving of the firstborn child. And if you turn to Exodus 13, I'll turn there and read this with you. Exodus 13, we read of we can read the particular law which God had spoken. Exodus 13, verses 11 through 15, we find this. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, "What does this mean?" You shall say to him, "By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb. But all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." So you see what we have here, ceremony that God enacts, a requirement for sacrifices, an institution in the law of Israel that is to be repeated constantly, particularly in this agrarian culture. People would be continually giving to the Lord both the firstborn of their flocks and livestock and their animals, as well as the firstborn of their children. In the Lord's mercy, he does not require the sacrifice or the death of their firstborn sons, but he instead allows them to, what it says, redeem them. There would be a price, in other words, that would be paid to the Lord in lieu of a sacrifice. In the case of animals, however, at least some animals, that sacrifice would be given. This, of course, would remind them of several things. There would be a constant reminder that they belong to the Lord. Their things are not their things. Their things are his things. But it was more than that. As the scriptures say, when the son who was redeemed goes to the Lord later on and says, "What does this mean?" Much as our children who are baptized come to us later in their age and say, "What does this mean?" An explanation is given. They are taught and they are told of the things of the Lord. And in this case, this particular ceremony, the children are taught, "The Lord brought us out of Egypt. By a strong hand, he rescued us out of bondage, out of sin, out of slavery, out of idolatry." And how did he do that? By striking down the firstborn of Egypt, but by saving us. You remember how that happened. The Israelites were called to put the blood over and around the door. And when the angel of the Lord saw that blood, they were passed over, and death did not visit that household. It was through the blood of Christ, this one who is being brought to the temple here in Luke 2, that we receive our Passover. Through his blood, we are not claimed in the Lord's justice, but we are saved and rescued. It's the remembrance of this and the foreshadowing of this thing to come that Mary and Joseph bring their son, as the law requires, this firstborn son who has opened the womb to the temple that he might be given to the Lord and redeemed. The second thing that is going on is the purification of the mother. We are reminded in Leviticus 12, 1 through 5, that after a woman gives birth, she would be considered unclean for 7 days. And then for an additional 33 days, for male children, double that for females, the mother would not be allowed to touch anything that was consecrated as holy. When this days of her purifying, as it was called, were complete, she would then bring a sacrifice and be made clean. Now this these distinctions between cleanliness and uncleanliness doesn't have to do with germs, and it doesn't have to do directly with a spiritual reality, although it connects with it and depicts that. It's a ceremonial cleanliness or uncleanliness. It's a marker of a person who is able or not able to come into contact with holy things. This is one of many laws throughout the Old Testament that God gave to his people regarding cleanliness and how it is they were to come in contact with holy things, like the temple, for example. This is not the time to give a long lesson on all of those things, but simply to remind you that God instituted these things also for a reason. To mark out his people as distinct. To mark out himself and his worship as something that was supposed to be holy, set apart, and clean. These things were, of course, marked this way because of the problem on the inside. Because of the spiritual problems that were in this world, there was a constant reminder to God and his people that they needed to be made right over and over and over again. You can't just approach the Lord because you are unclean. And so a system of ceremonies was put in place to teach this lesson over and over and over again. And that's what's happening here as well. Mary is coming to offer the sacrifice. In particular, we read of these birds. Verse 24, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. She's going to offer this sacrifice so that she might be made clean again. It says their purification, probably because through her impurity, Joseph and perhaps Jesus as well would have also become impure. This is one of the ways in which God shows that sin and pollution is just constantly spreading. It's a difficult thing to remain pure, a difficult thing to remain clean. It's not like you just do a few nice things, every now and then you run through a ceremony and you're good to go for it. It was a constant problem, a constant concern. And that's how it is with the holiness of the Lord. When we live in a world that is tainted by sin and corruption and pollution. And so it's in obedience to these laws, it's understanding these things in their minds and their hearts that Joseph and Mary come to the temple and they bring their son, their firstborn son. And they come into contact with Simeon. Simeon, who also understands these things. Simeon, who feels the weight of the law, who feels the weight of Israel's sins, who understands that the world is lost, except for one thing, that God had promised an anointed one to come, a Messiah, a Christ, who would come and he would rescue this whole sorry world from their sin and death and pollution and corruption and uncleanliness. Unholiness. Simeon was righteous and devout. This piety that Simeon had was because the Lord God had worked in him, had changed his heart. So instead of constantly fighting against the Lord, Simeon was waiting for the Lord, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it was on the basis of that promise, on the basis, as he said, of God's word in verse 29, that he is hoping, that he is waiting. This is, of course, a wonderful example for all of us to follow. This is what it means to be a Christian. What it means to hope in the Lord, to wait on him, to trust him, to look to him for all things, and in particular, for the salvation that comes in the Messiah. The Holy Spirit brings Simeon into the temple, and when parents brought Jesus to do all according to the custom of the law, he sees them, he takes Jesus up in his arms, and he blesses God. Can you imagine waiting all your life, knowing that someday you are going to see this thing, and then seeing it and receiving it? And not only just a thing, but a child. And not just a child, but the hope of all the world. The one that ever since Adam and Eve first sinned, we've all been waiting for. And there he is, the Lord's Christ. Not only do we see this great example to follow in the piety of Simeon, in his righteousness and his devoutness and his waiting on the Lord, but we see it all in that his hope and everything was connected to this salvation. This was his happiness. This is what he was waiting for. Simeon was not chasing after other things. Everything was here. This was his only comfort in life and in death, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. And so when he takes the Lord Jesus into his arms, he blesses God and says, "Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Simeon's peace is connected to Christ. "This happens according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation," described in verses 31 and 32, "that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples," much like in Psalm 23, "this table that is spread before the enemies." The Lord spreads this news, this righteousness, this victory in before all, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people, Israel. He goes on to speak to Mary, and he says some hard words as well. "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." What we find here spoken is that this salvation that the Lord promises in Jesus, this Christ who has been promised and who is now here, veiled in glory. He's just a baby, just a child. Isaiah tells us that he was not even anything special to look at. And yet Simeon saw with the eyes of faith who this really was. And who this was the strong salvation for all the world. You might imagine Jesus as a great and a stronghold and city, a mighty fortress in which all of God's people would be protected. Well, what happens to those who come against such a fortress? Their ruin. Those who come against the Lord will fall. This child is not optional. This child changes the world. Those who stand in him stand strong and rise even up from death itself. Those who stand in Christ will be victorious over Satan, will be victorious over evil. Those who stand in Christ will have a resurrection of their own lives. But those who oppose Christ will fall like a ball of sand being thrown against the wall of this great fortress, ruin. It will simply be destroyed. Psalm 2 talks about the Lord and his anointed one, and it says the righteous will be strong, but the wicked will be blown away like chaff. Scatters into nothingness, waste. This child, Simeon says, is appointed for the rising and fall of Israel. Hearts will be revealed. Everything is changing, for the Lord is fulfilling all things. We see this in Anna as well. While all of these people around Simeon and Anna they're at the temple, remember? They're engaged in these outward exercises of religion. Anna is too, fasting, praying. But Anna had the worship of God truly in her heart, like Simeon did. She wasn't just going through the motions as so many of the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests were. She was there truly to worship the Lord. Anna had given her widowhood 84 years of widowhood. For some, multiple lifetimes of widowhood. She had given it not over to sorrow, but she had given it over to the Lord, worshiping always, it says, in the temple. And here we see that these outward exercises of religion are not separate from true spirituality, but that they can be separated by man. That there are people who can go through the motions and come into the temple and do these things and totally miss the salvation of the Lord. Walk right by him. You can come to church, you can hear the gospel, you can hear the good news of Jesus and leave just as empty-headed as you came. Your heart's just as lacking as when you arrived. That is a possible thing, and my prayer is that it doesn't happen for you, but that you come, like Anna and Simeon, into the worship of God, hoping and expecting and waiting and trusting in the promises that he has made, so that you might not walk just in and out right past Jesus, but that you might hear him and receive him and know that you can die in peace. That's what it means to follow the Lord. That's what it means to belong to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's what it means to trust in the Lord and his anointed one. If you merely attend church and move your lips, put on the right kind of smile, but are rotten in your hearts, you will fall. But if you come in the Lord and you worship him in his name, trusting in the salvation of Jesus, you have everything. You have everything. You have life itself, even victory over death. And that's what was true for Simeon and Anna. Their hearts were filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God in his grace. And so, then what Simeon had long seen and what Anna had long seen by faith, he saw with his eyes. And that will be true for us as well. When we die in the Lord, what we now see, as the apostle says, through a glass dimly or darkly, one day we will look upon our Lord Jesus, not with the eyes of faith, but with just our eyes, knowing him perfectly, seeing him as he is. This is not a blind and irrational faith. I saw a Christmas movie this week that said, faith is something like, faith is believing against common sense. Maybe that's faith for Christmas movies. This is not the faith of Christianity. Faith is not irrational, believing against common sense. Faith is perfectly and completely rational, believing in the promises of God Almighty, who says, this is the Christ, believe and you'll be saved. Who raises the Christ, our Savior Jesus, up from the dead for all to see and many to testify to. Faith doesn't go against common sense. May not be common, but it is good sense. Faith is trusting, as Simeon does, in the word. Faith is like with Anna, going and spreading that word, having heard it, having known it. Faith is lying on your deathbed in peace, knowing that though you are about to die, you will soon live. And I've always been living through faith in Christ. Because this light was not just this light of the glory of God was not just for Simeon and Anna, not just for the glory of Israel, but was for all the world. So how do we take this news? How do we react to it? Well, we have the example of Mary and Joseph to follow, who marveled at what was said about Jesus. We ought to treasure these things in our hearts, because there is no greater treasure in the world. And when we believe them, we can know that both in life and in death, we can worship and praise God. We can have peace and spread his word, because God is good and the Lord and his anointed one, the bonds between them will not be broken apart by those who war against them, and they will not be broken apart in us either, because when we are justified through faith, we have peace with God, and nothing can separate us from his love. Let's pray and thank the Lord.